I'd like us to turn back to John chapter 7, and I'm amazed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ knitting bodies together. And this verse speaks of that well of water that's within God's people, flowing out in verse 38 of John chapter 7. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this is a glorious promise from our God. It's a shall. There will be a flowing that shall, and it comes out of his belly, out of his inmost being. It's unseen by the world. It's protected from the world and untouched by the world. And it can't be put there by man. And mercifully, it cannot be removed from man. It is a glorious picture of what it is to be a child of God and what it is for God to dwell within you. And the notion that God dwells within you and it can't come out is a notion which is just absent from the scriptures everywhere, isn't it? You know, what he plants in his people and what he does amongst his people flows out to his people. And that's why, again and again and again, we have in the scriptures this picture of the fact that we are a body that is knitted together. God the Father has determined that in the gathered assembly of his people, he will get glory for his dear and precious Son. This is a precious, precious gathering. We're built, as Ephesians says, we're no more, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a remarkable description God gives of his people, the household of God. Listen to what he goes on to say. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Who does the fitting and who does the framing? It's God's work, isn't it? Fitly framed together, grows and keeps on growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. The place of meeting between man and God, the place of sacrifice, the place where the high priest brings the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies, and God is propitiated and God is pleased. And then listen to what he goes on to say, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The longer and the more you read the Word of God, the more amazed you are by the things that it says. It is just remarkable. Listen to what he says, isn't it? It's a fitly framed together building. Is there anything lacking when God does the building? Will it serve the purpose that God has ordained it in this world? It's the place where he has promised to get glory to his Son. It's a fellowship of this mystery. I'm talking about these living waters that flow out of the belly of God's people. They flow out. They flow out to knit us to him and to remind us of who he is and what he's done. But then they flow out to our brothers and sisters. They flow out. These living waters shall flow out. It is the fruit and the glory of God within us. Listen to how John goes on to describe this work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, he says, and I will pray the Father, And he shall give you another comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ has been a comforter to these people for 3.5 years, hasn't he? Never once did they stand before their enemies and he not be there to defend them. Never once were they asked to defend themselves. He's the great shepherd and he watches over his sheep. And they lacked nothing in all of that time. But another comforter. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because... And I love this phrase of our Saviour's, because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Don't you love it when we come to scriptures as they all are? Where God doesn't say, I want you to understand this. He simply says, believe, doesn't he? Just believe. I just believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. And I don't have to see it for it to be true. He speaks and reality comes into existence. That's what happened at the foundation of this world, didn't he? He says, light be and light was. He says, a universe be and a universe was. He speaks and reality is created. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The Lord Jesus Christ won't be hidden from his people at all. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Not a little stream, not a little drip. Rivers of living waters. Where do you build a city? Where did you always build cities? You built them by rivers, didn't you? You didn't build them by streams that came and went. You built them by rivers. Rivers. And what does this say? Some very simple things that speaks that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Firstly, as I said earlier, salvation is an inward work. It's an inward work with an outward manifestation. We really do believe God's children. We really do trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a work that God alone can do, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came in manifest power and those tongues of fire were divided on them and they went out and they preached the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of those 15 languages. And Peter gets up in all of that, and he preaches that glorious message. And what happened after he preached the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified? He preached a reigning, sovereign God, didn't he? That this was done by God's foreordination. It wasn't, and there was absolutely nothing about all of this that was by accident. Neither was there on the day of Pentecost. And what happened to those men who had the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on their hands? And we all do, brothers and sisters. We all do. And what happened? They were pricked in their heart. They were wounded in their hearts. It's an inward work. And it was a glorious thing that 3,000 on that day were convicted and were baptized and joined the church and professed the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. 3,000 out of a crowd of a million, possibly in Jerusalem. God is always saving a remnant, and we rejoice in the numbers that are saved, and we long for more to be saved. But God has a particular people, and these people were pricked in the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. God commands his servants to speak to the hearts of his people. I can't speak to your hearts in a million years, but I know someone who can. I know someone who can, and I know that he does. And I know that in his words he brings life. And out of that life flow these living words. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is quick. It means it's alive. It's a great description of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? And this word that we have before us. It's quick and it's powerful. He is quick and he's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God sees your hearts, brothers and sisters. Out of this belly, out of the heart of this man flows living water. So salvation, firstly, is an inward work, isn't it? It's a work, and it's a private, personal work. It's a work between God and you. And man will never understand it. Man will never be able to control it. Man will never be able to manipulate it in any way where it really happens. It happens by a sovereign work of God. Billy Graham wrote a book, didn't he? A famous book. How to Be Born Again. How on earth you could ever even put that title on a book and publish it to millions of people is horrifying, isn't it? How to. Christian shops are full of how-to books. There's only one how-to, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ must do it. He must do it all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So salvation is an inward work. And salvation is a continual work. Out of his belly shall flow continually. We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. It's a work, isn't it? Philippians 1:6 says that the work that God has begun is a work that God will continue. If God has begun that work, God has started it, God will finish what he's done. That's that building that's fitly framed together. He will do it. You are a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's the confidence that Paul had, isn't it? Being confident of this very thing. He rested, didn't he? I can rest. You can rest. We can rest our souls in the fact that, and we can have a confidence of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will take it. What he's begun goes from here, here into eternity, here into heaven's glory. We cannot die. We are immediately in the presence of God. It's a continual work. And it's a sufficient work, isn't it? It's a work that quenches the thirst of people so you don't have to thirst anymore. It's a sufficient work. Rivers flow continually. It's not little drops and little streams, but rivers. Abundant river, ever wide, ever flowing. The river of grace and mercy is a remarkable river, isn't it? I do love what Ezekiel, and I don't have much time to look at it, but in Ezekiel chapter 47, when the Spirit takes him out and he goes out from the temple, and behold, the waters issued out from the threshold of the house to the forefront of the house, and they issued towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house and on the south side of the altar. This is the waters that we were talking about earlier, these living waters that flow from the throne of God, from the throne where the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. And Ezekiel is taken out and he walks out 1,000 cubits, and the waters are up to his ankles, and he keeps walking further and the waters are up to his knees, and he keeps walking further and the waters are up to his loins, and he keeps walking further, and afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. You can swim in the grace of God, can't you? You have so much water, not just to drink, but you can rejoice in it, you can swim in it. A river that could not be passed over. That's not talking about a physical river. That's talking about the river of mercy and grace that flows from the throne of God to nourish and to water his people. It's a sufficient work. And of course, it's a divine work. These living waters flow from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is life. He is life. He's the source of all life. He's true life from God. True life in this world, true eternal life comes from God and is sustained by God. It's all of him. And all of our blessings, brothers and sisters, a blood-bought blessings. That's just on the throne, isn't it? What's on that throne right now is the Lamb who has been slain, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of the ascension gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ are blood-bought ascension gifts. And peace flows like a river. Thy peace has been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. I do love Song of Solomon, and the Lord blessed my time in it, and I believe that he blessed all of our time in it, but I'll take you back to Song of Solomon just briefly, because we spoke earlier about this garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12, and spring shut up and a fountain sealed. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here as rejoicing in his graces, which are evident in his bride. Don't you love what Romans 11:36 says at the end of that glorious doctrinal section, as people call it in Romans 11? It's actually the practical section, and the outworking of it comes later on. But it says, "For from him, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever." He creates the fruit. He creates the fruit of lips that sing praises to his name. He creates the fruit of lips. Listen to how Hosea describes it. "I have heard him and observed him." The scripture saith, "I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." And how's that fruit exhibited in the lives of God's people? Isaiah 57:19. He says, "I create the fruit of lips." God rejoices in his creation, brothers and sisters. He watches over his bride with delight, with absolute delight. "I create the fruit of lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." The Lord Jesus Christ comes into his garden, he comes into that church, and he sees his gifts of faithfulness, his gifts of just looking to him, and he rejoices. "A fountain of gardens and a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon, awake, O north wind, and come thou south." He's calling on the Spirit of God, isn't he? "To come, to blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved," the church says, "let my beloved come into his garden, the garden of his planting, the garden of his nurturing, the garden of his enclosing, the garden of him separating his people from this world, and eat his pleasant fruits." We rejoice in his work, and he rejoices in his work in the lives of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in his graces, in his creation, in his graces evident in his bride. "Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water." The living waters are put in and the living waters flow out. And so the grace that gives life becomes grace to enrich the lives of others. And that's what church is about. That's what the gathering of the assembled people, that's what the gathering of God is about, isn't it? He gathers his people together that we might rejoice in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We might tell each other again and again and again that the work is finished. The works are done from the foundation of the world. You come and eat and drink and rejoice your soul in a perfect and finished work. It is done. We need to remind each other again and again and again. Those apostles at the Last Supper, they came there, and what did the Lord Jesus Christ have to do? He said, you're all clean. And what did he do? He washed their feet. And what do your feet do? Your feet are the parts of your body that touch this cursed earth, aren't they? And he washed their feet. He washed their feet. And then he said to them, I've done this to you. You go and do likewise. We don't have to go and physically wash other people's feet. We have to tell them, don't we, that he's overcome the world, brothers and sisters, and it's all done. It's all done. It's finished. It's the glory of the grace of God. I don't know about you, but the longer I go on, the more I find myself rejoicing in the fellowship of believers, and I long for people to come, and I feel deeply personally responsible when they don't come, and I accept the fact that for a lot of the time it's all my fault, and maybe it's not, maybe it is, I don't know. But I want people, and I long for people, to rejoice in the things that we rejoice in. If I have come thirsty and been nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've come thirsty and been nourished, we're feasting together, aren't we? That's that great marriage supper of the Lamb, isn't it? We rejoice. We eat the same things. We say the same things to each other. It's done. It's done. I know your walk in this world is going to be a troubled one. And I know more in this last few months what it is to be weary than I ever have. And I know what it is in this last few months to be frail and to know that this life is just a vapour. It is just, we are here just for a season. And what a merciful and gracious God we have, who draws us to himself and then draws us to each other. I do quote Ephesians chapter 2 regularly because I just love it so much. I think it's such a glorious picture of what goes on amongst God's people. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, how separated were from each other. I didn't know a single one of you. What binds us together? What brings us together? The one thing that brings us together, now you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ we are made nigh to God. And if we're drawn close to God, then we're drawn close to each other. And that's what the fellowship of church is about. That's what the gathering of God's people is about. We remind each other. By our presence, we remind each other by our agonies. We remind each other by our shared experiences that our God reigns. And we can say again and again to the people of this world and to each other, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And so what flows out is what God puts in. And what's the blessed Holy Spirit going to do? The Holy Spirit is going to do exactly as he's promised to do. And what a glorious work it is. The Holy Spirit is going to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do quote this so often, but I just love the promise of you. He says, it's expedient for you, John 16:7, that I go away. The Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convince, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll convict the world, his elect, of sin, the sin of unbelief. Sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. What righteousness? It's a conviction of his righteousness. He can go to the Father as perfectly righteous. He can go to the Father having borne all of the sins of all of his people and enter into the presence of God with his people and carrying his people there as the high priest did with no sin. Of righteousness, his righteousness. and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Not judgment coming. He's talking about judgment accomplished, brothers and sisters. John, the very same apostle, can say that we have boldness on the day of judgment. We have confidence in the day of judgment. Not one inspired writer of Scripture feared the day of judgment. Legalistic preachers will want to put people under a burden about that day, but God's people are looking forward to that day. It's a day of vindication. It's a day of glory. What flows out from your brethren that causes you to be nourished and to be nurtured? See, John rejoiced greatly. 2 John 4. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in the truth, as we have received commandment from God. The Apostle Paul looked around the churches, and there was much that distressed him in so many of them, but he had cause to be rejoicing, didn't he? He rejoiced greatly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, I'm going to find it, it's gone missing in my Bible. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is right, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love, every one of you, all toward each other, abounds. This is not the wishy-washy love of this world. This is a love for people's souls, isn't it? A love that allows you to tell the truth to them, a love that allows you to remind them again and again of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, a love that is prepared to say truthful things. We are bound, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. We are bound. He's bound to give thanks. Always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to what? What's the end result of the gospel? According to God. I'm just reading what he says. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, if you know what that means, hallelujah. All I can do is say I believe it and I rejoice in it. Just believe what he says. Paul is continually thanking brethren. And what's he thanking them for always? He's always thanking them for the evidences he sees of God's work in their lives. And that causes him to rejoice, and it causes him to undergo all of the trials that he went through. And if you recall in Acts chapter 13 and 14, he went and he was beaten up and he was beaten up and he's beaten up. He finally gets to the end of that journey and on his way home, what's he do? He goes back to the very places he was beaten up in to see the brethren and to encourage them and to remind them again, our God reigns. You have been rescued out of the idolatry of this world and the depravity of this world, and you have been translated and transferred into a kingdom of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are perfectly, perfectly secure. So Paul loved to bear the names of his people before God in heaven. You read the last chapter of Romans. It's remarkable he'd never been to Rome. There's about 40-something people that he speaks there personally, and he brings their names. It's wonderful to be able to bring the names of our brethren to the throne of grace in heaven with a smile of confidence because of what God has done in the lives of his people. And there was one church, and only one, that he couldn't do that to. And he was troubled about them. And they were the most orthodox in terms of beliefs, They were the most moral in terms of their activities. And what they wanted to do was add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if somehow the work of the Lord could be polished and enhanced somewhere so that you have more jewels in your crown, you have a closer seat to the throne in heaven. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, in the throne of heaven, all the seats are exactly the same distance from the throne, and they're exactly the same. Rahab the harlot and Abraham the patriarch are sitting next to each other, and they're both robed in exactly the same righteousness, and they're there exactly because of the same reason, the electing love of God, the redeeming love of the Son of God, washed in his blood, and the quickening and glorious work of the Holy Spirit. They come bargaining with God, don't they? Which Isaiah says, you come freely, you come and drink freely. It's pictured in Israel, isn't it? There are two seas in Israel. One is full of life. Full of life. Water flows into the Sea of Galilee and water flows out of the Sea of Galilee, and it has an abundance of life. And the other one you know well, isn't it? The water flows in and none flows out. And it's called the Dead Sea for a very good reason. You see, these Jews in Jerusalem were celebrating at this festival. They were celebrating the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't know it. They had turned the worship of God into a bunch of ceremonies and rules. Just man's religion. What sustained them during all of those 40 years of wandering? Manna from heaven every morning, except on the Sabbath. And that rock, that smitten rock, they were nourished and watered by that water flowing out of that smitten rock. The smitten rock nourishes the Israel of God. And there they were, having a religious ceremony and missing God. They wanted him gone, didn't they? If we go back to where we started this morning, they wanted him gone. They wanted his voice to be silenced and his presence to be removed from them. And he says, I will go and you cannot come to where I am. Outflows from the children of God, the same things that flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news for the guilty, it's mercy for the miserable, it's balm for the wounded, it's streams of mercy never ceasing flowing from that mountain, that fountain. Listen to how the Lord, who had this Spirit rested upon him, and he had the Spirit without measure, he says in Nazareth, isn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You've got nothing to bargain with when you come to him. You preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That doesn't mean that your heart is a little bit sick and needs some help. It means that it's broken. A broken heart is a heart that doesn't work. It's a heart, it speaks of a heart that was pricked in Acts chapter 2, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee, when you have lost everything and sold yourself into slavery. That Jubilee trumpet was to be sounded, and everything that you lost was restored to you. Your house was restored to you. Your farm was restored to you. Was all restored. It's all a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He says, come. If you're hungry, you come to him for bread. If you're thirsty, you come to the waters. If you're dead, you come to him for life. If you're blind, you come to him for life. If you have no faith, you come to him who is the giver of faith. He's the object of faith and he's the giver of faith. Men will go to all sorts of religion and miss the rock. Miss the rock. He says to his children, in one of my favourite passages of scripture. He says, to those who are believing, how do you come? You come as needy. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, said I not unto thee, these are his words, aren't they? If thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. You go to him, don't you? You go to him, and he goes to the Father. We go to him always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. That's what the gospel says, doesn't it? Loose him and let him go. Let him go freely. I am the resurrection and the life. These are these living waters that flow. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm so pleased he doesn't say, do you understand this? He just says, believest thou this? Believest thou this? He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the command of your dear and precious Son, for the thirsty ones to come and to drink, and to drink of the living waters that he alone can give. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be caused again and again to be ones that come. We would be caused again and again to be ones that ask. We'd come. Come with our prayers, we come with our pleadings, we come persistently, we come consistently, and we'd come, Heavenly Father, expectantly, that he who is the source of all the living waters would quench our thirst yet again, that we might gaze upon your dear and precious Son and find his blood cleansing, find his life to be our life, to find his nourishment and his nurturing of us, the love and care of a beloved husband. Oh, our Father, we pray that we might just simply come, rest our eternal souls in his arms, and find ourselves carried as he has promised into your presence, to live with him and your people in his glory forever and ever. Amen. Bless your words to our hearts, Heavenly Father. May we drink and eat in remembrance of him. May you grant us, Heavenly Father, a simple childlike faith that looks and loves and rests and trusts in your dear and precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.